That's fine. Okay, so please turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. This is a class that I did with our D group on Sunday night, and thought that there's a lot of similarities in what would be helpful to us as a group here. And it didn't have an official title. Can you remember what the title was, Liz? How are we going to do this? Yes. In other words, the question was with the work at hand, the responsibilities that we have in leading Bible talks or leading sectors or whatever it is you want to call what you lead, as how are we going to do this? And number one there in John chapter 15 is that we're going to do this by remaining in Him. And in John 15 verse 4, Jesus says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, this is obviously a scripture that I've spoken on countless of times over the last couple of years. And yet, it's one of those scriptures that needs to sort of form a part of our DNA where we just cannot get away from it. How are we going to do this? How are we going to lead our ministry? How are we going to grow the church spiritually, numerically? How are we going to make a difference? As Jesus says, we have to remain in Him. Other translations, you should know by now because I've spoken so much about it really, is other translations, He says, live in me, abide in me, make your home in me. Be with me. I don't think Jesus is in the scripture referring to having a quiet time. It is something much greater than that. He says, remain in me. And if we remain in Him, He says, you will bear much fruit. I think it's easy for me, I don't know about you, to have time with God in the morning, but as soon as I walk away from that time, I'm back to reality. Meaning that I feel all transformed and moved and spurred on and what have you. And then as soon as I set my foot out of the house, is the old me that comes back to the forefront. And He obviously says, remain in Him. So this is not, we don't remain in Him in the mornings. We must remain in Him 24/7. And He says, if a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Meaning that is a promise. If we remain in Him, the fruit of the Spirit will be exemplified in our lives. Meaning, if we remain in Him, there would be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control will be present in our lives. When we remain in Him, we will bear much fruit. When we remain in Him, we will even bear fruit of people. Meaning, we will be able to help other people become Christians. He says, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Meaning, when we don't remain in Him, when we're not tapped into the vine, when we're not connected to the vine, we can do nothing. When we're not connected to the vine, we will lose our love, our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our goodness, our faithfulness, our gentleness, and our self-control, because we would just become who we are by default and by nature. Therefore, He says, remain in me. But it's amazing that when we remain in Jesus, we become faithful. And when we're faithful, we are solution-focused. When we don't remain in Him, we become faithless. And when we're faithless, we become problem-focused. You guys get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because when we're close to Jesus and we're in the vine, and no matter what life throws at us, we feel faithful. We feel, but this can be overcome. This can be done. That person can change. We can win another day. This situation can turn around, or a solution will present itself. But when we're not remaining in Him, we become faithless, and all that we see is problems. Mm. Take a look in Psalm 127. I think we're a little bit rusty as a group together. And it's been a while.
It has been a while.
But I think it's good.
It's good.
Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." Unless the Lord builds the house, It's baldless labor in vain.
Yeah.
Unless Jesus in our boat, whatever we do in vain. It doesn't help that we're in a Bible study, but we've not been with Jesus. And obviously, inevitably, there will be days where that happens. So I'm talking about the theme of our lives. The theme of our lives, what is the use of us being in a Bible study, but we're not with Jesus? We will be building it by ourselves.
Yeah.
And the Lord's not in our boat.
Mm-hmm.
What is the use if we are trying to help someone see things, and I'm talking about Christians, trying to help them change or grow or be in a discipling time, trying to direct someone's life, but Jesus is not in our boat? He says, unless the Lord builds the house, it labors, or its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. See, I think the thing that I feel challenged by, and something that I've been thinking about over the last couple of weeks, if not months, is that do I pray harder than what I work? Do I pray harder than what I work? Paul talks about laboring for people, for the change to take place in their lives, laboring for people in prayer. Do we pray harder than what we work? In other words, there is a greater devotion to me praying about the situation than what there is me working in the situation. Whether that is a friend that I'm reaching out to and trying to get them out of church or study the Bible, am I making more effort physically or spiritually? If it is that I'm trying to help someone that is already studying the Bible see something or become a Christian, am I making more effort physically or spiritually? If I'm trying to help a disciple to see something or to turn a corner, am I making more effort physically or spiritually? He says, the Lord must build our home. You guys have most probably heard me say this a number of times, but one of the things that I've been hearing in the church, and I think church is often just a reflection of ourselves, but especially in the group that Lisa and I, our latest group, but even the previous group I heard a lot, are the words burnout. Like, I don't know if you guys ever hear that. I'm afraid of burning out. I'm afraid that I'm going to have a meltdown. And as soon as you introduce something in the schedule where you say, okay, listen, you know, we need to make some adjustments here, we're going to move to discipling relationships, whatever, the first thing that people try and fight for is their schedule. Okay, it's time. I'm afraid that I'm going to burn out. I'm afraid that it's going to be too much.
Yeah.
Now, when do I melt down? When do I have burnout? I burn out when my responsibility outweighs my spirituality. That's when burnout comes. When my responsibility outweighs my spirituality.
So in other words, if, no matter what the size is, if this is my responsibility, then my spirituality needs to be at least there. If my spirituality is not there, I'm going to burn out. It's just going to take time. But now the way that the Lord works is when my spirituality is there, what God obviously then says is, well, obviously it seems like you've got more in you. And so when my spirituality is there, what he does is he raises my level of responsibility. But now there's a problem. Because now my level of responsibility outweighs my spirituality. And if I don't do something about it, I'm going to burn out. I'm going to melt down. I'm going to feel like I'm not able to do this. So now I need to raise my spirituality bar. But now when I raise my spirituality bar, what God's going to say is, wow, I see you've got more in you. And so what he's going to do is he's going to raise your responsibility bar. And he's going to keep on adding responsibility. But when we get to the time of, I don't think I can do this, I feel like this burnout, I feel like it's too much, I found personally in my own life and experience certainly with others is that 90% of the time the reason why we can't do it is because our responsibility outweighs our spirituality. How are we going to do this? How are we going to win our city? How are we going to raise our Bible to leaders? How are we going to see people become Christians? How are we going to see disciples that maybe seem like they've been weak and having the same struggles for years at end? How's it going to turn around? We have to remain in Him. And when we do, we will bear much fruit. So, first concept is remain in Him. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about four concepts, and each of them leads into the other. Number two is we need to redefine success. Luke chapter 12.
We need to redefine success. So again, what is it going to take for us to win, to grow? What does that even mean? Mm. We need to redefine success. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession." Now, a couple of things we can listen to there already. Then he said to them, "Watch out!" Exclamation mark. Meaning, big point is coming. Be on your guard. Okay, it's defensive. Against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Mm. Okay. Very interesting story. Mm. I'm sure all of us have heard the story 100 times. Obviously, this guy, he seems to be successful. He is able to build raise a great crop. He builds big barns. He fills it. He builds bigger barns and bigger barns and bigger barns. And he says to himself, "Listen, you know, I'm going to retire wealthy, retire early, what have you, have a good time. I'm going to be very rich." God's point of view is, "Listen, you fool, tonight I will take your life and what will happen to your soul. You're rich towards yourself, not rich towards me." Mm. Redefining success. What do you view as successful? And if you've looked at this man's life in today's times, would you call him successful? Mm. See, I think we have the tendency, even within the church, to look at people's careers, their positions, their status, their titles, their education. We look at that and we say, that person's successful. I asked a group that we were in the other night, I said, "Now, most of you guys don't have kids, it's basically us and the Lappermans, but I'll ask the Lappermans, and I think I've asked you this before, is, would you want to see, is your dream for your kids that they would grow up and be the cashier at Pick n Pay?"
No.
Okay? That's what we're sort of dreaming for. Is, man, I hope that one day when AJ grows up, he'll be the cashier at Pick n Pay.
With white coat.
And Liam packs the bags.
Okay? Family business.
having a family business. Now, the question would be this. In God's eyes, what would be more successful? Mm. AJ being the cashier at Pick n Pay, but a disciple? Or AJ being a doctor, but not a disciple? Now, obviously, our desire, first of all, is we think, but I want AJ to be a doctor, a disciple. but even if, and as we say it, a doctor, a disciple, not a disciple, doctor. Mm. Okay? Do you think God is interested in where AJ works? Do you think God is at all interested in what he does for a living? Or is God interested in his soul? And is God interested in AJ or Michaela or Chloe being rich towards him? See, I think, personally, that within the church, that we value the wrong things. And that even in this room, we can value the wrong things. And we tend to value what the world values. The world values success as where you live, what you drive. I often even hear disciples say this, and empty nesters say this. how are your kids doing? Oh, no, my kid is very successful. Oh, why? No, he's a prominent manager in this company. Or he's really doing well as an engineer. And obviously, I don't think it's anything wrong to be proud of those things, but shouldn't my first concern be, or my first thing would be, my kid is really successful because they are faithful to God. And he's just such a great husband, or such a great wife, or she's just such a great wife, or such a great parent, following God's ways. Because God views it completely differently. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? Take a look in Galatians chapter 2. This is sort of going to be my theme scripture for a while. We have in many settings, we have asked this question. How do you measure someone's spirituality? Okay, in other words, how do I know how someone is doing spiritually? One, how do I know how I'm doing spiritually? Two, how do I know how my spouse is doing spiritually? How do I know how my kids are doing spiritually? How do I know how the people that I'm discipling are doing spiritually? How do I know how anyone in my Bible took is doing spiritually? How do we measure it? Now we can say intimacy, community, influence, and that would be more or less on target. But how would you define it even further? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. How do we measure our spirituality? Is can we say that? And to what degree? That I can say, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. One of the things that I have constantly had to learn, and I'm still learning through the years, is the thing of, but that's not me. You guys understand what I'm saying? Sort of when you talk about some issue of discipline, and the person is not disciplined, they say, well, that's just not me.
Mm.
Or you're encouraging someone to be more warmer or more relational, whatever, but it's just not me. I don't like giving financially, or I don't like doing it that way, or it's just not me. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Not, I've been crucified with Christ. I live very little for me. I've been crucified with Christ, except these couple of things that I'm working on. He says, no, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. If I'm ill-disciplined, it means there's no more of that. I'm not saying that it miraculously changes like that. It's all training, and we need to grow in it, and it needs to be different. But how do we measure, not that it's necessary for us to measure, but how do we know how we're doing spiritually? Is more of him, less of me.
Yeah.
I'm growing spiritually. The more there's of him in me and the less there is of me in me, the more I'm growing spiritually. And so how do I know if I'm doing better tomorrow than yesterday? Am I more like Jesus? Am I living more the life that Jesus lived? Am I feeling more what he was feeling? Thinking the way that he was thinking? Operating and moving the way that he would have than what I do, what I would have? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I think sometimes we forget one of the very basic scriptures in the Bible, and that is Luke chapter 9, which Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself.
Mm.
Take up his cross on a very regular basis.
Yeah.
And follow me. Okay? He must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Yeah. The person that denies himself or herself, the person that takes up the cross and says, this is hard for me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. That denies who they are and embraces the character and the faith in the heart of Christ, that is the person that is rich towards God, and that is success in God's eyes. I'll say again, God doesn't care, is not a strong word, but he's not interested in how much money you earn. He is not interested in where we work. He is not interested in how successful we are in the ministry. As what he is Christ coming alive in our lives.
Mm.
So how do we do this? How do we get this done? Well, I think very importantly, we need to change our perception of what success is, and we need to redefine success. And we need to redefine it for the ministries that we lead.
Mm.
Where people can clearly see in our lives that we value something completely different to what they are valuing.
Mm.
We value that which God values, and what God values is to be reached towards Him.
Mm.
Okay, number three.
Oh, that's good.
So, one is I'm remaining in Him. Two is I've redefined my perception of what it means to be successful. Now, I even struggle with the word successful. I said that the other night as well. It almost sounds so business-like, but yet we use it. It's almost a success significance. I'm not sure what term it would be. But so I need to redefine what it means to be significant or successful. The next step is I need to know where I'm going. Okay, so thirdly, I need to know where I'm going. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says in the King James Version, again, you guys have heard me say this 100 times. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay, the NIV, it says it this way, which in a way is actually more accurate. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation. Where there is no revelation from God. Where there is no clear vision or picture of the future that we believe that God has placed before us, the people perish. If the people don't know where they are going, the people will perish. That's why, number three, we need to know where we are going. What does the people perish mean? Again, I've said this 100 times. Does the people perish mean that people physically die? If that was the case, we would have a lot of dead members.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? We might even have one or two dead staff members. No. The people perish means that people lose the sparkle in their eyes. They lose a sense of energy, a sense of excitement, a sense of, I will do anything, and I will not just do anything. I'm excited about doing anything for this cause. Okay? Because I can see where God is calling me to. I know where I am going. Where are we heading? Do you know where you're heading? Okay, well, we, I think, should be very clear by now, certainly for everybody in this room, where are we heading? We want to become foreigners.
Mm.
What does that mean? If this is where I am, and I'm on a journey of becoming a foreigner, life has its twists and turns, but where am I heading?
Huh.
I'm constantly moving towards, I am heading towards becoming a foreigner. That's why I'm here, to become a foreigner. I'm sort of playing around with the idea, and I don't want to go into much detail with it right now, but what is the difference between my purpose and my mission? What I'm sort of coming to understand is that my purpose is becoming a foreigner, but my mission is to make disciples. So why am I here on earth? I'm here to be transformed into the image of Christ, to become a foreigner, to become someone who is in this world, but not of this world. And while I'm doing that and living out my purpose, my mission would be to be a fisher of men. A foreigner is someone like the psalmist who said, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth, and listen carefully, earth has nothing I desire besides you. Earth has nothing, I can see that in bold capital letters, nothing I desire besides you. Not earth has little I desire, earth has a few things that I desire. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. This is a journey. It doesn't happen overnight, but that's where we're heading. We are moving towards becoming foreigners. Do you know where you are heading? Where there is no vision, when people are not clear as to where they are heading, where we are going, the people cast off restraint. I read this quote recently. For the ship with no port, no wind is favorable. For the ship with no port, no wind is favorable. It doesn't matter where the wind blows because I don't know where I am going. We need to know where we are going. And where we are going as we want to become foreigners. We're not heading towards comfort or pleasure. We are heading towards becoming foreigners. I started reading a book last night, and I'm only like 30 pages in. And the book is called Sacred Parenting. Okay, have any of you guys read that? And it's one of those books where you shiver a bit as you hold it. And what the author talks about is this very concept. He says that children are there to make us godly and to help us to be like Jesus. That's why they are there. And I said, we often look at children completely in the wrong way. We're saying, let me raise this child so he could be a good citizen of society, or let me help the child with their homework because they need to do well at school. Instead of saying, let me help the child with their homework because that's what God expects from me. Let me raise this kid as a Christian because that is what God expects from me. God expects me to raise foreigners. God expects me to train kids in this way. And while I am doing it, He is helping me become a foreigner. Because in raising a kid, I have to deny myself like never before. To raise a kid, I need to give up self completely and totally. And I do not live for myself in any way or capacity. But I'm living for God's glory. Not even for the kid to become a disciple. Why do I want the kid to become a disciple? For God's glory. Why do I want the kid to excel? For God's glory. Why do we want to become foreigners? For God's glory. But that's where we're heading, is to become foreigners. It is so easy to become sidetracked. If we understand that our purpose is to become foreigners, we will look at life differently, won't we? If we understand, let's say for me, let's take my life. If I understand that my purpose is to become a foreigner, and God gives me another baby, meaning the one I already have, not another one, and babies are harder for me to work with, I would embrace it. Why? Because it's going to help me to become a foreigner. It's going to help me to be less of me and more of Him. In James chapter 1, verse 3, and this scripture then reads completely differently if you take read it through that lens, says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Okay? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, obviously, why on earth would I do that? Why on earth would I consider it a pure joy when my finances are in disarray? Why would I consider it pure joy when things go wrong? Why would I consider it pure joy when I'm sick? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now let's put another word in there. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be a foreigner, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When we know where we are going, I'm not saying it will be easy, but we will look at everything from a different perspective. We would say, as hard as this is, it's actually achieving the end goal. And the end goal is, I want to become a foreigner. Mm-hmm. Someone who's in this world, but not of this world. Someone who lives for God and God only. Mm-hmm. Which brings us to step number 4. That means we have to be intentional. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, and I shared this at our last Bible leaders meeting, says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. I don't know how many of the ladies have ever chopped wood. Any of you guys chopped wood before? All the time. James puts you to good work. Okay, obviously chopping wood with a dull axe doesn't help. It says more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. One is either getting good at chopping wood with a blunt axe, or maybe even being sharper and getting a sharpener and sharpening your axe, and it goes a lot better. We need to be more intentional and more skillful in what it is that we do and what it is that we lead. whether that is our spouse, whether that is our kids, whether that's administration stuff, whether that's the ministry work, we need to be more skillful and more intentional in what it is that we do. I think often still we allow life to happen to us instead of us happening to life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm.
We need to happen to our schedules and not allow our schedules to happen to us. I mean, I'm actually deciding what's going to happen with my schedule. My schedule does not decide what's going to happen with me. Meaning, I'm intentional about where I'm going. And where I'm going is I want to become a foreigner. And why do I want to become a foreigner? I want to become a foreigner because I value what God values, and I've redefined my definition of success. And the only way that I can do that is if I remain in Him. But being intentional requires something that we hate, and that is discipline. The only way that you can be intentional is by being disciplined. But we hate it, don't we?
Mm.
Proverbs 12 verse 24 says, diligent hands will rule, but lazy hands end in slave labor. Diligent hands will rule, but lazy hands end in slave labor. When life happens to you, you feel like a slave.
Mm.
Right?
Mm.
When you happen to life, diligent hands will rule, but lazy hands end in slave labor. Proverbs 13:4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Have you ever felt like you're craving? Craving for us a better marriage. Craving to be a better parent. Craving to be a better minister. Craving to be better in the office. Craving to be more successful in the ministry. Craving to just see things happen. The sluggard craves. So there's a craving. But gets nothing. But the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Proverbs 21:25. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. In other words, when we're a sluggard, when we're ill-disciplined, we will desire it and desire and desire, and eventually we will get so discouraged because it just doesn't become a reality in our lives because our hands refuse to work, to do the very basic things that is required for us to be intentional about where it is that we are going. We need to be intentional about the three P's. Okay, in our planning. Now, I'm not sure if the office ladies even know what this means, but the three P's are people, projects, and personal. And where we plan every 2 weeks on who are the people that I'm going to be getting with and what way am I going to be helping them? Who are the non-Christians that I'm reaching out to and how am I going to be helping them? The projects is what projects are we involved in that's going to help us to build intimacy in our groups, community, and win influence with outsiders. And personal, what am I planning on even studying over the next 2 weeks and where am I going? It has to be intentional. We cannot allow life to happen to us. We cannot allow our ministries to just happen to us. We must happen to it. And by that, this is not a self-help talk. I'm not talking about, you know, if it's to be, it's up to me. I'm talking about developing some skills, sharpening your axe, and sharpening the wood properly.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's all built on remaining in Jesus. And if the Lord's not in our boat, we can be as skillful as we want. We will get absolutely nowhere. But if the Lord is in our boat and we're chopping wood with a blunt axe, we're going to find ourselves frustrated. And as a matter of fact, we're going to blame the Lord for our frustration instead of being intentional. So, how do we get this done? Well, it's going to take four fairly simple, not that easy to implement, but four simple things. We have to make a decision to remain in Jesus. We have to make a decision to let the Lord build our house above all, above everything. We have to make the decision that we will pray harder and more often and more frequently with much more zeal than what we work. Number two, we have to redefine what success is and stop looking at the world and what the world values as success and start looking at what God values as success, and that is certainly being reached towards Him.
Mm.
Stop living for ourselves and who I am and so badly want to defend me and who I am by default and say with Paul, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. We have to be intentional and we have to be, what was the other one? Know where we are going. If we don't know where we're going, we're not intentional, we're going to have a hard time getting there. But if we focus on the Lord, have Him in our boat, I believe He'll bless us and I believe that we will redefine success and we'll look at life through a different lens where God will be able to say, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant, because you have been rich towards me."
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.